I'd like to speak to you this afternoon about three very, very wonderful and important events. We usually think of an event as something that has already taken place, but these three events are yet future, and yet they can be spoken of not as possibilities, but as events. Because in this book alone, we can read of that which is future as a sure and certain reality. If we're left here to look at the news, perhaps on Tuesday, shall I say, I've no doubt we'll see some kind of resume as to the highlights of 1977, and more than likely, the prospects for 1978. There will be, I suppose, the economic prospects, the political prospects. Even some might go so far as to estimate the weather prospects. But I think you will notice, if we're still here on Tuesday, that a great deal of the world's attention as we face another year will be directed toward the Middle East. Isn't that really rather remarkable? A great populous continent like South America or Africa, there will be a certain amount of comment made as to these areas, but that little area of the Middle East, the land of Israel, it will be prominent in the estimates of what might take place in 1978. And every time I say 1978, I look up and say, thank the Lord we may be home before the last moments of this year have ticked away. Well, the first event is found in John 14. I might as well make mention that the three events I have upon my heart are the coming of the Lord Jesus to call us home, the judgment seat of Christ, which will follow, and the marriage of the Lamb, which will follow that. They are events. John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can't you just sense an eagerness of yearning love in these words addressed by the Lord Jesus to his own when he was here? I hope that eagerness of love stirs in this heart of mine and in that heart of yours this afternoon as we read them together. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That involves a good many people. But as I read it, I see two persons involved. The one, by the grace of God, is myself. And the other one is my Savior. He's talking to me. He's saying, I'm coming to receive you unto myself. Dear brother, dear sister, what does that do to your heart? What does it do to mine? It fills my heart with joy and gladness, and I hope makes me say with an overflowing heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. My dear father used to say so often, when did you last invite him to come? Many of you here have heard him say it. When did you last invite him to come? Will you say, I'm waiting? Perhaps I may also be watching, but might I add, are you inviting? If during the years of our courting by correspondence, I had written to my friend in Des Moines and said, I hope to be coming to visit you in 2 weeks, and I receive a reply saying the weather is very pleasant in Des Moines, and how are you, and so on. But no mention of my promised coming to visit in Des Moines. I would have been distressed. I would have thought, I wonder if she received my letter. When I arrived, there she is, waiting to welcome me. Did you get my letter? Yes. Well, I was a little surprised that in your reply there was no comment about the promise I made. I was coming. Dear young people, do you want to say something from the depth of your heart today to the one who loved you and died for you and redeemed you and promises that he's coming to take you home to be with him? Do you want to look up this very day and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? And let's be very honest about it. I remember, forgive these little illustrations, please, but I remember hearing of a boy who really loved the Lord. He was just a little fellow, and he used to speak very often about the coming of the Lord. He even used to say to his father and mother, wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord Jesus came today? They were very glad to hear him make that comment. But you know, his birthday came, and he had, as boys do, kind of hinted as to what he might like on his birthday. Sure enough, the day arrived, and there were a few packages which he opened and discovered the very things that he had wanted so much. And he was sitting there surrounded by these opened packages of these gifts, looking very happy. And his mother came in the room and said, my boy, would you like the Lord Jesus to come today? Well, he was an honest little fellow, and he didn't feel he could really say yes, and he certainly didn't want to say no. So he just looked up and looked at his nice presents and said, well, that's all he said. And I wonder, my beloved brothers and sisters, as we look around and see the blessings of God so abundantly poured out upon us, health and strength and what most of this world would call abundant prosperity, what effect has it had upon us? What has it done to this heart of mine? Forgive me, please, if I try to take you to some of those situations where they know nothing of the material benefits that you and I enjoy. Our brother Alarcon will please forgive me, but when we went to visit in El Frutillo a number of years ago, our dear brother Juan Sanchez offered us the use of his entire home for our stay in that village. The entire home was ours to enjoy. 4 rows of crooked sticks stuck in the dirt. No windows, no doors, corn stalks for a roof, and not a stick of furniture, no table, no chair, no bed. Just 4 walls and a roof. And our dear brother eagerly offered it to us. When he wasn't watching, I took a picture of it. And the next year when I saw him, I showed him the picture. And I can see him yet. I don't think he'd ever quite looked at his home with the eyes of someone like ourselves, shall I say. He looked at that picture for a long time. And then he looked up. I'll never forget the look of joy on his face after he looked at the picture of his own home. Pobre, pero muy contento. Poor, but very happy. And he was. His face was radiant. What made him happy? Plans for making an addition? Plans for improvements? No, this is what made him happy. The joy of the Lord in the heart of that dear brother, and the knowledge that he had a home above, from all defilement free, a mansion which eternal love prepared our rest to be. Oh, beloved young people, you and I, if it were proper grammar, I'd reverse that and say myself and you, because I feel the need of it. You and I are so inclined to lose sight of the near return of our Lord Jesus. Why? I'm afraid because we get our eyes upon those things which we know very well, we're going to have to leave behind very long. But here's the promise that rings out in the last days of yet another year. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Oh, my brother, my sister, he's looking right at you and he's telling you this today. He's looking right at your heart. What does he see in your heart? What does he see in mine? The eager response of love that could think of no greater joy than to hear his voice this very afternoon and leave it all behind and be with him and like him forever. Beloved, he is coming soon. I believe, I may be called to account for this when the meeting is over, but I believe I can look at the dear young people here and tell you with an assurance in my own soul that your time here is already more than half spent. You say, what do you mean? How old do you think I'm going to be? I truly believe, and we shall not take time to turn to the Scriptures, but I believe you, dear young people, whose faces I see here this day, have spent more than half your time already. I believe the coming of the Lord is so very, very, very near that you and I, who belong to Him, should be in the attitude of watching and waiting every hour of every day. You know, years ago in Ottawa, we used to live at 518 Hilson Avenue, upstairs. And it was a very great delight to me when I came home from work to see our little daughter Gracie at the upstairs window watching and waiting for Daddy. It made the homeward trip from my employment a real delight because I knew that I would see Gracie's happy face, and as soon as she caught sight of me, she'd be waving like this. And you who are parents and even grandparents, you know what it does to you when you see it. And one day I came along and I was about 10 minutes later than usual. And I thought, oh, she'll surely be glad to see me this time. And I looked and looked at the window and her happy little face wasn't there. And I entered the house, went upstairs, and there she was sitting on the floor, happily playing. And when she saw me, she jumped up. Oh, Daddy, I'm glad to see you. And I was glad to see her. But I said, Gracie, I didn't see your face at the window. Daddy, I just stopped watching. You know how I felt. And you know what a lesson it was to my heart? I just stopped watching. She had been watching. But I was a little later than she expected. And I can say this, we both missed that thrill of joy that we experience from day to day. Dearly beloved young people, there is an enemy that doesn't want to see you watching, because that watching gladdens the heart of the Lord Jesus. And it will gladden your heart and mine and keep us too. Yes, it will. It will keep us from many a hindrance that can only bring us disappointment and sadness and grief. In all fairness to Gracie, I think I should tell you that one other day when I came home and found that eager, happy face and the glad wave of welcome, I went in and I said, Gracie, what have you been doing all day? Watching for you, Daddy. Now, I don't think that was quite true. I think she'd forgotten some of the activities of the day. But it did kind of make me feel happy to think that that was her estimate of the day that she had spent watching for Daddy to come home. Beloved young people, wouldn't it be a delight to the heart of the Lord Jesus to look down at your heart this very afternoon and see that upward, eager look? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's not a place, it's a person. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Suppose we turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For you know that very often when we speak of the coming of the Lord, then there is a sort of launching into prophecy concerning what will take place down here in this world after we're gone. And this is very, very carefully outlined in Scripture, and it's an important consideration for us. But what's going to take place after we're called home? Are we just going to look down and see these events taking place down here? Something's going to take place up there, beloved, when you and I reach home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's marvelous assurance in this chapter. There is supreme, unshakable confidence in this chapter. The one who penned these words was not terrified at the prospect that was before him, nor was he in the least unsure of it. There was a confidence there, an abiding confidence. But what was the result of this? Did he, the apostle who wrote these words, simply look up and say, oh, how good it is to be so confident. How good it is to know what lies ahead. It had an effect upon him. In verse 9 we read, wherefore we labor. Isn't it very sad, really, that many folks have turned the order of this the other way round and said, you know, you have to labor, you have to keep at it very, very diligent in order to obtain or maintain this confidence. And the confidence goes up and down according to your estimate of your labors or something of this kind. No, God puts it the other way round. This glorious abiding confidence is ours, and it rests upon the value of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me pause here, please, to speak a word of warning and invitation to any one of you who may be here who as yet may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And as you read of that which yet lies ahead, you know very well that it's not your portion. You know very well that you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot say with the confidence that God's Word delights that you should possess that this matter is settled, that you're on your way home to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to be welcomed into that home. Beloved friend, this is not really a gospel meeting, but I pause to beg of you that with this most glorious prospect before us, that you be very, very sure that you are numbered among those redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Here is confidence from the pen of the one who was the chief of sinners. But please notice in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, but I must speak of this with all solemnity, and I hope you realize that as I do so, I'm sharing with you, I hope, the exercise that stirs in my own heart as I read about it and speak about it. Please, please don't look at me standing here as though I were about to point to you and tell you what you ought to learn from these verses. I lay my hand upon my heart and suggest that this is something we all need to learn and take to heart most solemnly. God's Word is filled with the accounts of some who walked in the fear of the Lord and some who turned their back Some who live to please Him and some who turn from such a path. And these things are given to us that we might realize that God takes note, that God keeps records, and that those records are going to come to light in a coming day. Well, you say, what records? The things done in His body. Beloved, the whole record is going to come to light. And I'm glad it is. We may refer back to this, if time permits, when we come to the marriage of the Lamb. I know that when we speak of the whole record being brought to light, it sounds to some almost a contradiction to the fact that our sins and iniquities are gone and blotted out and removed forever from the record of God. This is true. Thank God it is. It took Calvary and the precious blood of Christ that it might be so. But let me repeat an illustration that I know many of you, most of you, have heard before. Suppose that I am in debt. $5,000 in debt. Maybe that doesn't sound like much to some of you, but it does to some of the rest of us. $5,000 in debt, and I don't have a dollar to pay. And I don't know what I'm going to do about it. And a very dear and special friend of mine, hearing about my difficulty and my indebtedness, pledges that he will pay that debt for me. And he does so. And I am handed a receipt. And I look at it. And I see the signature. And I realize my debt is paid. And I warmly thank the friend who sacrificed considerably to pay the debt for me. And I file this receipt away with a glad heart. My debt is paid. Years later, I'm going through some old papers and I come across this receipt. I pull it out. Oh, I remember that indebtedness. I remember my friend who paid. And I find it was not $5,000. I find it was $500,000. And I find that he sold everything he owned and labored to the day of his death to pay a debt that was 100 times greater than I thought it was. Will I be glad I made that discovery? I will be glad. I will not be glad to think of the indebtedness, but I will be glad to look at the receipt and realize that the friend whom I thanked was far, far greater than I ever thought he was. Now I just want to put my arms around him. I don't know how to thank him for paying such a debt. Beloved friend, the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal to this soul of mine that has such a casual estimate of sin. The judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal in a way that I am not now conscious of the magnitude of the debt he paid. Sin will not be chargeable. Iniquity will not come to light. But a canceled debt, yes, and the magnitude of it, yes. And oh, what a burst of praise will flow from our hearts and lips in that day when we realize, as we cannot now realize, the wonder of His love, the depth of what He went through at Calvary. We'll never rightly fathom it. I know we won't. But we'll be glad of the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ. But it will reveal more than that. It will reveal, and oh dear young people, let us take this to heart. It will reveal from your life and mine that which was done to please the Lord Jesus and in obedience to His precious word. You know that there's much of this recorded in the Word of God. Let's turn back just for a moment to a chapter that's a bit of a favorite of mine, the third chapter of Nehemiah. The third chapter of Nehemiah, just two or three verses there. This is an account of the building of the wall in the days of Nehemiah. And there is a great deal of detail given as to those who build it, what their occupation was, how much they built, and how they built. As we read the chapter, at first it seems rather unusual that we should be given all this detail. What difference does it make to me who built what and how he built it? But you know, beloved, when we read it, we realize that God does keep such records as these. Look at the third chapter, please, and the fifth verse, for instance. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I'm sure as they labored on that wall, they didn't realize for one moment that God was going to put this estimate on the way in which they labored, and that you and I would be able to read about it in Glendale, California, a thousand years after it happened. Did they think for one moment as they went about their work so lackadaisically that it was going to be written down in this fashion in the Word of God to abide forever? No, they didn't think any such thing. But here it is just the same. And my beloved young brother and sister, please permit me to suggest to you that God is also keeping a day-by-day record of the time and everything else that has been entrusted to you and to me thus far along the journey. And you're not going to be able to make any adjustment to that record. You're not going to be able to add anything to it or make any changes to it. It's written down, and it will be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Go down to verse 11, please, of that same chapter. Malchijah the son of Harim and Hashub the son of Pahath-Moab repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. He and his daughters. All these little details thrill my heart. Here is someone who sort of adds an other piece, an extra piece. Perhaps he's done that which was required of him, but he willingly does more than was apparently his portion. And this happy man in verse 12 has the joy of building with his daughters. They're not named. Perhaps that's quite appropriate, but it's written down here. And when I think of the faithful recorded services of the dear sisters who make it possible for some of us to go about as we do, I thank God it's all written down, not only what you did and why you did it, but how you did it. And I know I'm not alone in saying that sometimes a little word or note of appreciation seems so inadequate. And then I realize it's written down. It's going to come to light. It's going to bring the well done, the approval, the reward of him for whom it was done. Oh, my dear brother and sister, let us remember that there is entrusted to us here in the brief moments of time that for which you and I will, every one of us, give an account in a coming day. The time, the health, the abilities, the possessions, are they really yours? They're entrusted to you. They're entrusted to me. And God's Word says, if ye have been unfaithful in that which is another man's, who shall commit to your trust that which is your own? Just one more verse here in Nehemiah 3, verse 20. After him, Barak, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece. There were those who put not their necks to this work. And here's a man who earnestly repairs. And it's recorded. The same pattern of things is mentioned in the 16th of Romans. Perhaps we might take a moment to look at it. Romans 16. Just if you wish, a little preview, a little picture of what will be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. They're not just a list of names. There are those who labored and those who labored much. In fact, there's a little distinction here. One is in the present tense and the other in the past tense. As though the labor of Persis was a past thing. Perhaps Persis was physically unable to continue in that labor. But it is recorded, and the diligence with which it was carried out is also recorded. Our beloved young people, just let's go back again, please, to the thought of that coming judgment seat of Christ. Your life, my life, reviewed up there. To the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the thankfulness of our own hearts, too. But in that day, He will bring to light from the record of your life and from the record of mine that which was done for Him and in obedience to His word. Dearly beloved young brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that in the days of your youth there are many things around you that would charm you and attract you and cause your footsteps to be turned aside from that path of devoted following, the one who loved you and died to redeem you. I feel that you well understand that among those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you may be considered a fool, as Moses was in his day, as Daniel was in his day, as Paul was in his day. Oh, they're honored now, certainly they are. St. Paul's this, St. Peter's that. But in their day, they were reckoned to be fools because of the choices they made, because of the path they followed. Are you willing to be accounted a fool for the Lord's sake in a day like this, when every challenge is put before you, every opportunity opens up before you, that you might make the most of this world and of this life? Beloved young people, may I encourage you from the language of the precious Word of God that you look at that which He has entrusted to you and the days that might possibly lie ahead and ask Him to give to you the purpose of heart that would live in view of that day. I remember years ago in Sunday school in Ottawa, it may have seemed an unusual subject, and I don't remember how it was introduced into our Sunday school class, but we did spend one Lord's Day afternoon in Sunday school speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, and there were just real young folks in the class. And I got a note from one of them during the week. Her name was Sylvia Bashara. Few people here know her. She was at that time 12 years of age. And she wrote me a note. She didn't come from a Christian home. But she said, "Oh, I wish I'd heard about the judgment seat of Christ years ago." I smiled, of course, when I read that part. Years ago. Because now every morning I wake up, I realize that this day belongs to Him and I want to live to please Him. Is it true, dear brother? Is it true, dear sister, when I wake up that I realize here stretches before me another day, or perhaps only part of it, and beyond that stretches the coming of the Lord Jesus to call me home and the judgment seat of Christ, at which time it will all be reviewed. Thank God there will be His appraisal and reward. But I say again, there will be no opportunity whatever for you or for me to go back and make any alteration to the record that is written there. Now let's end on a happier note. I shouldn't say a happier note, should I? Because the judgment seat of Christ is not something that should terrify us. It is something that is there for His honor and glory and for our eternal thanksgiving and praise too. And it's not something that we should look forward to with fear and trembling in the way in which men speak of it. But it is something that should profoundly exercise our hearts and profoundly affect our day-by-day journey homeward. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. What an astonishing picture. What a glorious future lies before us, beloved. We're not simply going to be admitted to that wonderful home. We're going to be welcomed there to form, together with that great redeemed company, the Bride of Christ. Oh, what a delightful expression, the Bride of Christ. We've heard it so often that when we hear it, we can just pass by it as though it had no charm for us. But it should affect our whole journey homeward to know that you and I belong to the one who gave his life that he might redeem you. He loved you personally so much that he went to Calvary and paid redemption's price that he might have the joy of looking down at you this day, calling you by name, and calling you my own. What response is there from our hearts to this? And then we look upward and we realize that we're going to hear His voice at any moment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there to discover that which will produce a burst of eternal praise from these hearts of ours, and that which will reveal the wonder of His watchful eye that picked out of these failing, selfish lives that which He's actually going to reward in a coming day. He gave you the health. He gave you the ability. He gave you the opportunity. He gave you the courage. And then when you did anything to please Him, He says, I'm writing it down and I'm going to reward you for it. But beyond that comes this glorious event, the marriage of the Lamb. Oh, dear fellow believer, doesn't this gladden your heart? You have seen and I have seen in the countenances of those who are about to be united in marriage that which really thrills us even to witness it. I know I've mentioned before, but it's always a delight to me, and I experienced it again recently in Lockport, New York. The attending of a wedding. And I know that it's customary for most people when they usually can tell by the music when the bride appears down the aisle. And I see most folks turn around to take a glimpse at a beautiful bride. In this case, it was no exception. It was a very beautiful bride that started slowly up the aisle. But I didn't turn around to look at the bride. I did what I love to do. I watched the young man who was standing up there at the front, who was about to claim her as his bride. And it was well worth watching. It was well worth watching. You see a little look of amusement as a flower girl or whatever comes up the aisle, and then a look of increased eagerness as a bridesmaid comes up the aisle. And I can always tell when the bride has appeared back there just by the look on the bridegroom's face. Every time I see it, and this was no exception, I looked at his face and I thought, I'm going to see in the face of the Lord Jesus an eagerness of love and of welcome that far exceeds what I saw in Lockport, New York, a while ago. I'm going to see a love, an eagerness, a welcome, a delight when He looks at me. For He loves me as an individual. He loves you as an individual. True, the bride is composed of that great company. But I know, as a husband and father who traveled a great deal alone for 14 years, and I know when you come home from a long trip and you haven't seen those dear faces for a long time, you don't walk in the front door and say, "Hello, family." No, indeed you don't. You have a personal, individual, glad love and welcome for each and every one. And I'll tell you something else. Never once during those years of traveling did I ever come home and find a note on the door saying, "I'm off doing some shopping, your dinner's in the oven." Never. There was always an eager welcome. Many a time I didn't get as far as the front door. There were four eager loved ones out the door to meet me. And I wasn't disappointed to see it. Oh, beloved, when we think of the future, when we look around and see the prospects of this poor world, it's just getting darker and worse all the time. You know it. I know it too. But when we turn and look upward and we realize what awaits us, the shout that will cause home, the judgment seat of Christ and all that it will mean to Him and to us, and then this glorious, wondrous, glad event, the marriage of the Lamb, and His wife hath made herself ready. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I believe this means not the fitness that He has put upon us because of that mighty work of redemption, but I believe this means that which has been brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Your life, my life, reviewed. And He will bring to light with gladness everything in your life and mine that was done for Him and in obedience to His Word. These things are spoken of here as the righteousnesses of the saints. His wife hath made herself ready. My wife will please pardon me, but when it came time for our marriage in Des Moines, we were married in the back garden. And I remember very well keeping my eye on that back door. I knew she was going to step out of that door. I didn't know what her bridal robe was going to look like. But I'll just tell you this. If she had stepped out of that door in a common house dress that she'd had for 6 months, I would have loved her just as much. But it would have been very evident to me and everybody else that she hadn't given too much thought to the approaching wedding day. She hadn't made much preparation for it. Mind you, she didn't do that. She stepped out in a robe that, well, it just, excuse me, it enhanced her beauty, shall I put it that way. And I believe, beloved young people, that there is given to you and me an opportunity hour by hour, day by day, and we're nearly home, to put stitches in that robe that will, in a coming day, reveal to Him whether you were really interested in that which would delight His heart. Did we not notice that in the 21st chapter? Prepared as a bride, adorned for the guests? No. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Her thought in preparing this is the delight of her husband. Oh, in that day, He's going to welcome you home, my dear brother. He's going to welcome you home, my dear sister. But it is searching, is it not? Challenging in the extreme to realize that as we stand there, there will be the public manifestation of what took place at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be further manifested when, in that day when He comes forth with 10,000 of His saints, there will be the display then of what took place at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe in one sense this is what Paul means when he says, unto them that love His appearing. To love His appearing. To love the day when I am going to come forth with Him. And there will be the public display of what took place at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, yes, that's something to think about. To love that day. To live in the few moments, the few opportunities that may yet remain, to please the One who, in love for you and me, went to Calvary that we might be redeemed. Is it a burden or is it a privilege? If you watched a bride preparing a beautiful gown for the delight of her prospective bridegroom, and you said to her, what a wearisome occupation, she would rebuke you in a hurry. She would say, oh, this is a delightful occupation. I'm just looking forward to the day when my husband will find pleasure in this. Beloved young people, our time is up. And it may be true in more senses than one. Our time is up for this meeting. And our time is just about up for our journey here. We're soon going to hear the sound of His voice. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to be welcomed home. We're going to be united to Him as His own bride. We're going to be abundantly satisfied for all eternity. But our day-by-day journey here will have its eternal effect.